Acts chapter 10 this morning, and we are wrapping up a series entitled Hot Topics. And this series has been hot. In fact, I had somebody last week, they came to me after the service, and they were kind of walking up to me slowly, but I can tell they wanted to talk to me, and they were looking this way and looking that way, and I was like, what's this person have to say that they didn't want anybody else to see? And they got close to me, they kind of leaned forward. I was like, bro, I'm not going to kiss you, man. I'm not talking. And he goes, that was intense. I said, I know. Be thankful you weren't preaching. And he went on to say that he's thankful to be a part of a church community where we teach the truth, but in a grace-filled and compassionate way. And I just want to affirm all of you guys and our church family, over these last few weeks, we've talked about some things that aren't the most popular, right? We've talked about some unpopular things, but you've had the heart to receive this because it's scripture. And as your pastor, I really have this really strong conviction is that if the church won't disciple people, then the world will. Now, the word disciple means shape and form, influence. And as a church, a Christ-centered church, if we're not teaching the truth of Scripture, then the world is going to teach something thing out there that's not going to be leading people in the right direction. You know what I'm saying? Would you say amen? So then we wrap up the series. And we're going to talk about racism. Now, in case you didn't notice, guys, I'm white. You know, 9 o'clock service, that got a lot of laughs. All I got to say, I appreciate it. Okay? The pasty skin, in case you didn't give it away. I don't speak from a place of experience, like I've experienced racial discrimination or anything like that. But I do come from a place of what does the scripture say about this, which is most important. Spoiler alert, it's a sin. And also, we come from a place, as we look at scripture, about how the gospel unites people in a world that divides people. How the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that message unites people in a world that divides people. And that's what we're going to see from Acts chapter 10 this morning. If you're ready for the word, would you say amen? Amen. Balcony, there's quite a few of you guys up there. If y'all ready, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, it's good. It's good. Okay, we're going to be hearing from you guys during this message, right? Yeah? No, not at all. Acts 10. So I know some of you guys are kind of newer to church. And you guys are like, man, sometimes, Nate, when I hear you saying something, I'm wondering if it's okay if I say amen, like if I get excited about it. Can I just say, it's really okay to say amen, okay? So at the 9 a.m. service, sometimes we have some clapping, sometimes we have people getting a little excited. I just want to say, it's okay if you guys want to as well. Just kind of putting that out there, okay? But Acts chapter 10, verse number 17, this is what the scripture says. It says, while Peter was deeply perplexed. Okay, this Peter here is the Apostle Peter. He's one of the original disciples of Jesus. It says, while Peter was deeply perplexed. Have you ever In other words, there weren't any people that were clean and unclean. Now, for Bible students out here, okay, question for you. Peter, was Peter a Jew or was Peter a Gentile? Peter was a... That's right, he was a Jew. Now, Jews, the Jews thought, they're a big deal. Gentiles? Ugh. Gentiles are second class. In fact, Jews considered Gentiles... like dogs.
Now, I gotta say, now in our culture, I wanna be treated like some of your dogs. Okay, like some of you guys, like, you know, you treat your dogs really, really good, right? And in this society, it wasn't like that. Jews thought Gentiles, they were like less than dogs. And it didn't matter if you're Roman, Greek, y'all are all second class. Now, Peter has this vision that says it ain't like that. That God, in God's world, there's not this race of people better than this race of people. And Peter's perplexed by this because Peter's entire experience, Peter's entire upbringing, Peter's entire worldview had thought, we are the superior people, better than anybody. Like, we're the best. God's about to challenge them. He's going to challenge it by a guy named Cornelius. He's having this vision. He's perplexed about this. Right away, these men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. So Cornelius was a Roman military leader. Cornelius was, he was a centurion, century, that's how many? 100? In charge of 100 men? He had sent some men to go to Simon Peter's house. Verse 18, they called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. So they get to the house, and they're like, hey, is Peter there? Is Peter there? Now, what do you guys do when people come to your house unexpected? You're like, let's be really quiet so they don't think we're home. You're like, should I look out the blinds? If I look out the blinds, then they might see that I'm home. Right? And somebody in the balcony knows what I'm talking about. You're like, so these guys, they go to the house where Peter's staying at. They say, is Peter there? Verse 19. Peter was thinking about the vision. Y'all remember the word? He was perplexed. He's thinking about this vision they just had from God. Three guys are here. The Spirit tells him, three men are here looking for you. Huh. Looking for me. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm like, I don't want to talk to anybody. I ain't got time for this. I'm trying to figure out what this vision was that I just had. This is what the Spirit said. Get up, go downstairs to go with them with no doubts at all because I have sent them. This Holy Spirit had sent these men. Gentile men to interact with Jewish people. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men and said, here I am, the one you're looking for. What's the reason you're here? That's a pretty fair question. When people come to my door, I'm like, what do you want? What's the reason you're here? Verse 22. This is what they said. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation. Interesting. Cornelius, Roman military leader. Romans had occupied that area. The Jews did not like that they were occupying their area. Get out of here, Romans. Y'all know. But it says here, he has a reputation with the whole Jewish nation. You know what it shows about Cornelius? He's a pretty good guy. He's a good dude. Like, you want this guy to be your neighbor, your coworker, your boss? He's a good dude. It says he was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Now, it says the word, you guys see the phrase there, he's God-fearing. So this is what we would think naturally, that because he's God-fearing, he must be a Jesus follower. He must be a Christian. No doubt this guy has a good reputation. It says this, he's got morals. What's interesting is that this guy's actually not a Jesus follower. He's not a true Christian. What?
Later on in the passage, you guys hear me?
Test. Yeah, thank you. And they try to shut me up. Can't do it. See, you have this guy. You would think he's a Jesus follower, but later on in the chapter, what happens is Peter actually gives him the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Peter tells Cornelius, this is the way of salvation, by believing in this truth, by putting your faith in Christ. It says Cornelius believed. So up to this point, even though Cornelius was a religious person, even though he had a good reputation, even though he was an upstanding person, he was not a Christian, he was not a Jesus follower. This is what this shows us. That just because you're a religious, God-fearing person does not mean that you're a true Christian. That you're a true Jesus follower. It is possible to be religious, but not be a Jesus follower. It's possible to have a respect of God. I mean, we have some sense of respect for God. We're in the room. It's possible to have a respect for God and not be a Jesus follower. It's possible to believe in God. And I hear that thrown around like it's like some badge of honor. Believe in God. It's possible to believe in God and not be a follower of Jesus. We're going to see in a minute that Cornelius was a praying person. Cornelius was a good person. Wasn't a follower of Jesus? Wasn't a Christian? There's a guy, reminds me of a guy named John Wesley. Have you ever heard of a guy named John Wesley? John Wesley? Do you guys? John Wesley? John Wesley, he lived in the 1800s. He grew up in church, baptized at a young age, he did all this Sunday school stuff. He part of all these different groups, church groups, went to church all the time. When he went to college, he went to Oxford University. There was a religious club there. He joined the religious club. I mean, John Wesley was a big deal. He went off, he actually went off to serve and do some missions work. And though he went off and served and did some missions work, he did all this, and he wasn't actually a true Christian. He wasn't actually a true Jesus follower. Well, I'm going to explain this. He went to a Bible study right after this, late 20s, and they were studying the book of Romans, going right through Romans. And in Romans, he realized something that he had never realized in his life, is that he was actually a sinner. Like he had broken God's law. And though he had done all these religious things to try to measure up to get God's favor, in the eyes of God, it was completely bankrupt because he had never truly put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And John Wesley actually writes about that night and how that night changed his life. This is what he says. He says, this is the Bible study leader, while he was describing the change which God works in the hearts through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt myself trusting Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. It was that moment when John Wesley put his faith in Christ. You know, it's possible that you could be here, you could be religious, you could maybe been here for years, but not be a true Christian, just like John Wesley, just like Cornelius. But salvation is available to all and anybody that will come and believe on his name. And salvation was available to Cornelius, and what God was going to do, God was intersecting the path of Cornelius with the path of Peter. Because Cornelius needed to be saved, he needed to trust Jesus to be a savior, and Peter needed to repent and turn away from his racism. And watch how this unfolds, it's beautiful. Verse 23. Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. This is, remember, the three guys that came, hey, Peter, what are you home? Those guys. The next day, he got up and sent out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius, he was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Cornelius isn't just going to meet Peter here. Cornelius called all of his people. Cornelius called his family. Cornelius called his boys. Cornelius called him and said, hey, I got all these people. Guys, you're going to want to hear this. Peter's going to come. I know God wants him to come. Peter's going to share something with us. Verse 25, Peter entered. Cornelius met him right there at the front. Just like you'd meet somebody, if somebody came to your place, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. Peter lifted him up and said, stand up. I myself am also a man. While talking with him, Peter went in and found a large gathering of people. Sees all these people here. Peter says, You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God's shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. Whew. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me? That's a pretty good question. Peter felt the Spirit leading him to go to Cornelius' house, leading him with these people. He goes into the house with all these different people that are Gentiles, and he's like, the Spirit's telling me to do this, but can I ask, why do you guys want me here? This is what Cornelius says in verse 30. 4 days ago, it's 4 days ago, at this hour, 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Just then, a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer's been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Cornelius was seeking after God. Cornelius was seeking after God. And this is what God promises. If you will seek after him, God will be found. Cornelius is seeking after God, and God is going to make himself found through Peter. Verse 32. Therefore, someone said to Joppa, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who's also named Peter. He's lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, we don't have time. We're not going to go into the entire rest of the chapter, but Peter's about to go and explain the gospel to him. And what's happened is Peter's path has been intersected with Cornelius's path because of this is what God is doing. And then in verse 34, Peter has a breakthrough moment. Peter has this like, aha, where it's almost like the lights turn on. Look at what Peter says in verse 34. Peter began to speak to Cornelius, the people. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. You ever had an aha moment in your life? You ever had a moment where you're like, wow, I get it. Wow, my mom and dad actually knew what they were talking about. Aha moment. I understand God doesn't show favoritism. And just like this world in the first century, our world today divides, categorizes, and labels people. It says in verse 28, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit a foreigner. Dividing, categorizing, labeling. It happens in our world today. Last year, I went to South Carolina, and I was visiting the East Coast. In fact, I'm curious, how many of you guys have ever been to the South before? South Carolina, Georgia? A lot of you guys have been there before. How many of you guys that have been to the South, how many of you guys like the Southern food? Yes, okay. Southern food, amazing. Something else I love about the South, I love the Southern gas prices. I was in Texas for a couple days this week. I don't know, does Texas count as the South? No, okay, it's not. Okay, but I'm going to tell you, it apparently doesn't. I was in Texas, and we went to the gas station. I was like, $2.89. So I did what we do in 2023. Took out my phone, and I took a picture of it. I should put it up on the screen, but I did. $2.89? I was in South Carolina last year, and I'm the kind of person, if I go to a place where I don't really know a whole lot of people, a different place, I just like to talk to people, right? I don't know if you guys are like me, like just start conversations with people. Any of you guys like me, like start conversations with people, okay? The introverts in here, they hate people like us when they're hanging with us, okay? They just, please leave me alone. So I was in South Carolina, and I talked to people, and something was different for me is I would talk to somebody, I'd talk to a white person, and they would always identify somebody by their race. So they would say, oh, I was talking to this black guy, or I saw this Hispanic guy, or I was talking to this Asian, or whatever. But if he was talking to just a white person, they would just say, I was talking to a guy. And like this happened like a few times, and I'm like, what's going on? Honestly, I couldn't take it anymore. I said to one guy, I said, dude, can you help me with something, man? How come every time you guys identify somebody that's not white, you have to describe them by their race? Like, why aren't they just a person? Why isn't it just Jim or whoever this guy or whoever, why is it, like, why? People are people. And even today, we live in a world that divides, categorizes, and labels people. Even today. But what the gospel does, number two, is the gospel unites what the world divides. The gospel unites what the world divides. You guys remember that aha moment Peter had? Oh, now I understand there's not this favoritism with God. In fact, God only created one race. It's the human race. In Acts 17:26, there's a it's translated to mean passages that God's created that we're all one blood. In other words, we are the same. Now, in our society, when we use the word race, this is what we mean. Okay, we mean physical qualities, skin color, facial features. You won't find that idea in Scripture as far as the idea of race the way we define them today. Does Scripture say people are from a different country? Yes. Does Scripture say people are from a different background? Yes. But it doesn't describe people by their skin color, facial features, physical qualities. Over and over again in Scripture, what it points back to is our one common ancestor that we have, Adam. Adam. We're in Adam. Now, even science shows this, okay? You guys know I like to nerd out a little bit. So this is what science says. A quote from a really smart biologist in Germany. This is what he says. He says, with the study of complete genomes, our DNA, from different parts of the world has shown is that even between Africa and Europe, for example, there's not a single absolute genetic difference, meaning no single variant where all Africans have one variant and all Europeans have another one. Another doctor, Dr. Freeman, CEO of the North General Hospital in New York, says this. If you ask what percentage of your genes is reflected in your external appearance, the basis by which we talk about race, the answer seems to be in the range of 0.01%. In other words, genetically, we are 99.9% the same. And in a world where there's racial division, it's nothing more than something that divides, dehumanizes, and marginalizes people. Scripturally, there are two types of people. Those who follow Jesus and those who don't follow Jesus. Those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter number 2, it says this. At that time, you were without Christ. Okay, these Gentile people. He's writing to Gentile people. You're without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, he's our peace, who made both groups one. Both groups, Jew, Gentile, one. And tore down the dividing wall of hostility. These societal lines that were hard, that were very clear, that were these people and that people, Jesus said, nope. We're one. We are one. This is one of the reasons why here at FCC, we make a really big deal about unity. Because we are better than me. Because it doesn't matter what your background is, what you look like, where you're from. That does not matter. What matters is that Jesus is our Lord and we follow Jesus. And he brings us together. And this is why we want to be a group of people that are unified, that are together. And the best way to reflect the kingdom of God and reflect the gospel is by having a unified, diverse church. It is. When you read Acts 10, it's really interesting, though, is before Acts 10, you don't really see Peter verbally or doing outward things that we would identify as racist. I don't see it. But in Acts 10, Peter says, oh, now I see that there's no favoritism with God. Oh, now I see that you guys aren't unclean and we're clean. oh, now I get that you're not second-class citizens. But we never saw Peter doing outwardly racist things before. And this is what this shows us, that racial prejudice is not just what you do, it's how you think. That racial prejudice is not just what you do, it's how you think. Some of us think, I would never use these racial terms, or I would never do this racial thing. I wouldn't do that. But our actions alone are not the measuring stick. Proverbs 23:7 says this. It says, as we think in our hearts, so are we. Racism is not just what we do, but it's how we think, it's how we see people. And it's possible that the world that we live in, we've been influenced in a certain way. And because of the influences that we've had, of maybe some racial prejudice, it's possible that we've been influenced in ways we don't realize. And there may be a small pocket of racism in us, and we don't even realize it. It's possible. What is it? It's sin. What do we do? If we have maybe a little bit of that in us, what do we do if we start labeling and identifying people and we say those types of people and that people over there? What do? We don't want this. Well, Peter took two action steps that produced a breakthrough in his life. The first action step that Peter took is something he actually had to wrestle with. Is Peter lined up with what God said about it? Peter aligned his life with what God said about it. But you remember, at first, he was perplexed. Okay, Peter's saying, okay, so God, you're telling me there's no clean and unclean. I don't understand this. This went against Peter's preconceived notions. This went against Peter's upbringing. This went against Peter's experiences. This went against Peter's social media algorithms that he saw. This went against the news station that Peter watched. You're telling me, God, that this is what you say? But this is what I think. And Peter has to wrestle with this. Can I say, it's a very healthy thing sometimes for us to wrestle with Scripture. It's a very healthy thing for us to say, this is what God says, but this is what my experiences say. This is what the promises of God say, but this is what the world I live in says. And there can be this gap where there's this like wrestling match that we have. And can I say, it's okay to do that. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to say, I'm just unsure of maybe who Jesus is. This is what the Scripture says, but this is my life. I don't really know. This is what Peter's doing. Peter's wrestling with this. And if you're at a place in your life where you're wrestling and you have doubts about things, can I just say, FCC, this church community, is a safe place for that to happen. You guys remember in the New Testament, Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus, you guys remember him, Thomas? Thomas spent 3.5 years with Jesus, seeing Jesus do all these miracles, seeing Jesus heal people, blind people, they were blind, Jesus turned the lights on. Jesus had a few fishes and he fed the thousands. Thomas saw all that. Thomas was with him. And then Jesus died. And Thomas heard that Jesus resurrected. Thomas goes, nah, it didn't happen. No way. There's no way Jesus could resurrect. I mean, he died. He's on the cross. And what Jesus didn't do, and this is really powerful, guys. Thomas doubted him, even though Thomas spent 3.5 years with him. What Jesus didn't do, Jesus didn't say, Thomas, you doubted, you're out. Deuces. The other disciples, the 10 that are left, I'll hang out with them. But you doubted me? Never doubt me. I spent 3.5 years with you. I ministered with you. I did all these healings just so you could believe that I was who I said I was. And now I've done it, and now you doubt? Just never did that. You know what Jesus did? He met Thomas in his doubts. And if you're in this room right now, and maybe you have some doubts, maybe you're unsure, can I say, Jesus meets you right there in your doubts. And without confusing you too much, can I say this as well? When you have doubts, doubt your doubts. Why do I even have these doubts? And Peter wrestled with these things, and Peter came to a place where Peter aligned himself with what God said. The lights went on, the aha moment. Now I see, God, I am aligning myself with you. But Peter also did something that I think was equally important, is Peter spent time with Cornelius. Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Peter didn't distance himself from Cornelius. People didn't make assumptions about Cornelius. Peter listened to him. And I think a powerful thing that we can do to experience racial healing in a divided world is to sit at a table with somebody that's different than us. And just listen to them and hear their story. This is really powerful. I want to give you an example of why this is powerful. If I were to ask you, what word is on here? What word is on here? It is the word. How many of you would say the word red is on here? Can you say that? Now, some of you are thrown off because it's got black ink, okay, but it says red, right? That's what you say it says. You say it says red. In fact, I just asked and you raise your hand. I don't see that it says red. This is what I see. I see a piece of paper right here. I don't see red. I know all of you said that. Balcony, does it say red up? Does it say red? That's what balcony says that. I mean, they're the balcony people, though, you know. I don't see that. You know, the only way that I'm going to be able to see this word red and see what you see is if I sit where you sit. Is if I go from my side, because that's all I see. If I go from here to here, and I see what you see. You know, when people are hurting and people are going through difficulties, whatever that is, you know, one of the best things that we can do to love people is sit where they sit and listen to them and just be with them. You guys remember the story? I'm going to wrap this up with this story in three statements. You guys remember Lazarus, John 11? Do you guys remember the story? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Y'all remember Lazarus, he died like he stank. It doesn't say that he stank. It uses a different word, but he'd been dead for a while, 4 days. Jesus shows up to the scene. Everybody's crying. Everybody's weeping. They're sad. Jesus, he knew what he was going to do. Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's pretty awesome. So Jesus comes in to the scene. He sees all these people crying. And Jesus doesn't say, "Get over it. Y'all making way too big a deal about this. Guys, can you just chill out? I'm here. I'm going to do something cool. Just wait and see." He didn't do that. You guys remember what Jesus did in John chapter 11? He wept. He sat with them in their grief. He didn't try to explain away all these things. He just said, listen. I'm here. Mary, Martha, what hardest things you're experiencing in your life? This is what you're experiencing? I'm here with you. And empathy, seeing things from their perspective, challenges our self-righteousness and our pride and the racism that may be lurking in our heart. Three statements of application and we're done. Statement number one is this. Evaluate your heart to see if there's any racism. Remember, it's not just what we do, but it's how we think. Would you evaluate your heart? And more than that, would you ask the Holy Spirit to evaluate your heart? Say, is it there? We live in a society right now where like we cannot admit this, that there's any of this in our hearts. We can't. But between you and God, you can. Number two, look to show empathy towards people who have different experiences than you. People have different experiences. Let's just listen to them. Where are they at? This is what Peter did. He went, he heard Cornelius' story. Number three, if you have not done this already, make the decision to become a true Jesus follower. Maybe you're like Cornelius. You're religious. Maybe you know some things about the Bible, but you're not a true Christian. Today can be the day where you put your trust and faith in Jesus and follow him. And today can be the day of your salvation.